Now the epistle to the Hebrews, New Testament scriptures now, Hebrews, and the chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We want to break into this chapter, reading at verse 7, and then reading down through to the end and into the early part of chapter 4. So Hebrews chapter 3, first of all, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Or some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in, because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. We which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. We'll end the reading there at verse 3, chapter 4. We trust that God will bless to every waiting heart the reading of his own precious and inspired truth this evening. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? This solemn inquiry is a declaration of divine displeasure, the answer to which leads us to contemplate those Israelites who perished in the wilderness after the Exodus. Most, if not all, will be familiar with the history. The children of Israel had languished in bondage to their Egyptian masters, but God heard their cry and purposed to deliver them. To this end, Moses was called, prepared, and sent to engage with Pharaoh. The reluctance of the monarch to release his slaves was overcome when God visited the land with a series of plagues. Even then, Pharaoh recanted, but God destroyed the pursuing Egyptian army in the waters of the Red Sea, and the Israelites were free to embark on their journey to Canaan. Having reached the borders of the land of promise, Moses sent out 12 spies to survey the territory before them. And then, the fateful moment, by a majority of 10-2, those spies entered a negative report, announcing that the project was impossible and influencing the people to disbelieve God and to reject the provision that he had made. The die was cast. 40 days to concoct that faithless analysis would result in 40 years in the wilderness and the loss of an entire generation. All because they would not trust God. All because they would not take him at his word. And so here is the backdrop to the circumstances explored in this part of the book of Hebrews, to the solemn warning against unbelief, and to the words of the text that we take as our starting point this evening. I want to highlight what is said in Hebrews 4 and verse 2. And the verse reads, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." As we think about this verse this evening, there are three very simple things that I want to point out. First of all, I want you to see that there is here a privilege received. A privilege received. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." The writer speaks of those who have enjoyed this privilege. And they comprise those who are part of the Church of Christ and those who are not. Just as there were those who benefited from their hearing of the Word of God in the wilderness and those who did not. Now, what do we say about this privilege? Well, there are two things here. First of all, I think we need to say something about the message expressed. The message expressed. It says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." The gospel. Now, while it is likely that well nigh everyone here this evening knows just what is meant by this term, the same cannot be said of the world at large. Countless thousands are familiar with the word. They are not ignorant of the term, but they have no real understanding of what it signifies. Nor must we, my friends, be surprised that this is so. The Apostle Paul anticipated circumstances where men would be led astray because of the prevalence of a counterfeit message. For instance, we think of the second letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the early part of that chapter, what we must always recognize when we consider the various letters that Paul penned to different churches is the tremendous concern that he had for those people to whom he was writing. It wasn't the case that he had some acquaintance with them. Maybe he was instrumental in leading them to a knowledge of Christ, and then he went off on his journey and forgot about them. That's not the case. He had a pastor's heart. He was concerned about these people. We see the evidence of that concern in 2 Corinthians 11, breaking in at the second verse. He says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Though here he is expressing the extent of his concern for these people and warning them about the fact that there may very well be someone who will come along and he will preach another Jesus. And his ministry will be energized by another spirit. And the sum and substance of his message will be another gospel. He's talking here about a counterfeit message. Indeed, of course, he had experience of this very thing in relation to the churches of Galatia. And that's why we read at the outset of our gathering this evening those words in Galatians chapter 1, and they're just a couple of pages on from where we're reading here in 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 1. And if I direct your thoughts again to this opening chapter, you'll see just how important this was in Paul's mind and heart at this time, because immediately after he has delivered his opening greetings, occupying the first five verses, he launches into the matter that is troubling him, the matter that is burdening him. He says in verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Or do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." He's saying here, this is not some message that I have concocted myself. This is not some message that has been passed on to me by any mere mortal. I received this message directly from the Savior himself. "But I'm concerned, I'm anxious, I'm burdened for you folk in the province of Galatia, because it seems as though you are in danger of embracing another gospel." And the danger persists, you see. The danger persists. There are innumerable false gospels today. Gospels which are not gospels at all. All around us. If we simply take the case in Galatia, if I reduce the detail of this episode to basics, the difficulty was that these people were being influenced to believe that they needed to work for their salvation, that religious observance and religious ritual were the way to be right with God. It was about what they could and should be doing, not just about what Christ had done. Does that sound familiar? You only have to look around you in this present age and you will very quickly come across those who are doing this very thing. They are working for their salvation. You ask them about the matter of salvation. You seek to converse with them in relation to the gospel and they will tell you about what they are doing. "I go to this church," or "I go to that church. I have been received into its membership. I have been confirmed. I have been baptized. I'm a communicant. I contribute to its funds." Or they may say, well, church, you know, is not for me, but I live my life in a very honest and generous kind of way. I engage in deeds of charity. I'm the best kind of person I can be. Surely God will not turn me away. It's about what they can do. All about those Jews, I suppose, who on another occasion Paul referred to, and he said they're seeking to work out their own righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness in the sight of God. All of these things are other gospels. We must remind ourselves tonight of the meaning and the significance and the truth of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is God's way of salvation, provided by the life and death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, and received by men as they turn from their sin and believe on that same Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the message. And it hasn't changed. Hasn't changed. Men may take this word gospel and altogether corrupt it. That doesn't change a thing. There is but one gospel, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that is set down in this book. So we have the message expressed here. It is the gospel. But then, notice the means employed. And that is clear to us as well if we look at the text. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The gospel preached. In the original, there is just one word here. The gospel preached. And it refers to the proclamation of God's good news. The proclamation of God's good news. It is not about suggestion. It is not about discussion. It is the plain, pointed, authoritative announcement of what God has established in his word. And after all, if you look carefully at what we have here in the text, it is not just the gospel preached, but the word preached. Notice that. Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached. So the message we declare is grounded in the word. In the living, inspired word of God, that is Scripture. And because that is so, it is not open to amendment or negotiation. We're dealing with something that is forever settled in heaven. And what does the text say? It says we preach it. We preach it. That is the mandate of Christ's church. Over and over again, we remind ourselves of how the Savior commissioned his disciples, and we have one account of that at the end of Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 16:15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel. That was the mandate that he set before these men. And I say to you, friends, this evening, that is still the mandate of the Church of Christ. That's still our calling in this world. We're to preach the gospel. Men may not like it. They may not receive it, they may turn their back on it, they may reject it altogether, but we are to preach the gospel. That's what we're bidden to do. And oh, how many have enjoyed the privilege of hearing the gospel preached simply and sincerely over all these years. We look back over 40 years in this house, and we think of the many people who have come and gone. The many who have been confronted with the simple message of salvation in Jesus Christ. They have been a most privileged people. Oh, tonight, that the Lord might follow after them. And that they might be drawn to embrace that message they have thus far rejected. So here is the first thing we notice in the text. A privilege received. But then, you'll notice there is a provision rejected. A provision rejected. How was this blessed provision rejected? Notice what it says. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Notice especially the end of the verse. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. In other words, while they heard it, they did not believe it. And they did not act upon it. In effect, they rejected it. They rejected it. The children of Israel had knowledge of God's wonderful provision for them in Canaan, but they would not step forward and take him at his word. They would not trust him. They would not depend on him to deliver on his promise. They allowed themselves to be swayed by the doubts of a disbelieving crowd. You might say they allowed themselves to be taken in by the words of the majority. And that is happening still. We look around us and we see how men react to the preaching of the gospel, and we see that by and large, very many are heeding others instead of heeding God. The word of God is set in front of them, and they turn aside from that word. They listen to some other voice in their ear. Oh, this message is not for you. You are young. You have all of life in front of you. You have so many things to accomplish in this life. This life can be so fulfilling for you. Why would you trouble yourself with a message like that? Plenty of time. Or even if you were to close in with this message and receive this Christ, well, it'll change your life in ways that you would never contemplate. You could never keep up that lifestyle. Over and over again, the relentless counsel of a disbelieving majority. And as I say, men are heeding others instead of heeding God. Now, some things to notice here about this rejection and about the detail that we're given in the verses. You will notice that the response to the gospel is a heart response. The response to the gospel is a heart response. This is everywhere in the passage that we read here. Let me point it out to you. Hebrews 3 verse 8, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. The Bible teaches that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. This is all about our hearts and how those hearts are related to God. How do our hearts respond to the gospel? That's it. Paul emphasized the importance of this when he wrote to the believers in the church at Rome. And that very familiar chapter, Romans chapter 10, where we have a series of verses where he seeks to emphasize this over and over again. He's trying to show the reality, the power, the meaning, the significance of the gospel and how it is embraced by men. Romans 10 and verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not just about our minds, though the mind is involved, of course. It's not about a nodding acquaintance with these precious truths. So many people have that today. It's about whether or not we have embraced them heart and soul. Hearing is not enough. Hearing is not enough. And then, of course, it's very obvious from what I have said that the problem here was unbelief. The problem was unbelief. We have read just a moment or two those words in verse 12 of chapter 3. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Verse 18, "To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not." So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We have it again in our text. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Whatever they professed to be, these Israelites, however much they made of their connection with Jehovah, when the crunch came, they just did not, would not believe. So here it is, opening out in front of them, this remarkable land, this wonderful divine provision, if they will but go and take God at his word, but they wouldn't. That's still where the problem lies. Despite all the opportunities and all the associations, men, women, young people refuse to believe. Not willing to receive Christ and to rest upon him alone for salvation. Maybe that's where someone tonight is in this gathering. Someone still with that company so indicted by the Savior when he said, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Come believing, the hymn says. Come believing. The coming is the sign of the believing. And those people would not come. You will not come that you might have life. Furthermore, you will notice that the spirit of unbelief may be hardened by sin. It may be hardened by sin. In chapter 3 and the verse 8 it says, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." Verse 13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Think of those words, how solemn they are. Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The implication is that despite all their experiences, so many of these people did not soften their attitude towards God and his word. Rather, they were hardened. One sin led to another and another and another, and they became ever more resolute in their refusal to turn towards God. And I say to you, friends, this evening, we have seen this happen. We have seen this happen. You've seen it happen in the case of men and women and young people in this present age. There is danger in delay. It is an incontrovertible fact that by far the greatest number of those who come to faith in Christ come in their youth. Not all, of course. We do not limit God. We rejoice in those circumstances where the Lord steps into the life of an individual when the journey of that individual is almost at an end. Turns that life around and there's another trophy of grace. But by far the greatest number come to faith in Christ in their youth. Others start out hard and only get harder. Sin deceives and deludes them, promising them everything and delivering nothing. And by, they cannot be bothered even to listen to the blessed message of salvation in Christ. What a tragedy that is. What a tragedy. I finish by pointing out, finally, there is a prohibition rehearsed here. a prohibition rehearsed. That prohibition is hinted at in the text. Because the text says the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Did not profit them. There was no profit to those who continued in their unbelief. There's no lasting benefit in unbelief. Now, this is the very same word, this word here translated prophet. It is the very same word as that which is used in that memorable statement made by Christ when he said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Well, the Savior is warning about the losing of one's soul. And if that is but hinted at in the text, it is expressly stated in the passage. Hebrews 3 and verse 11, "So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." And again at the end of the chapter, verse 17, "With whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. No entry. No entry. That's the prohibition rehearsed here. No entry. God is indicating that those who will not believe will not therefore enjoy the life that he provides for sinners in Christ. We often refer to those wonderful words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ and recorded for us in John's Gospel chapter 3. We all know the words. There is a remarkably positive slant on what the Savior says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But there's another side to that. And that, of course, is set down for us in the very last words of John chapter 3. Again, the Savior says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." Children of Israel, who turned aside from God, never saw Canaan. "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Just as those Israelites were shut out of the land of promise, so there are those who will be shut out of a greater land, the land that is fairer than day, even heaven itself, because they would not believe. We have that brought into very clear perspective right at the end of the scriptures in Revelation 21. And in those words in verses 7 and 8, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers," and then you have this awful list of these offenders who will be shut out and who will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But right almost at the head of that list, we have the unbelieving. No other offense than that. The unbelieving. No entry. No entry. I trust tonight that in Christ you have entered him, that through him you have come to possess that life of which we were singing but a short time ago, that life more abundant. "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." We rejoice this evening that the Lord Jesus delivers on his promises. There is life for a look at him. "Look unto me and be ye saved." All ye ends of the earth, I am God. There's none else. Look to him. But for those who will not, there is no end rhyme.